with more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Today's scripture reading is from John 15, and it's verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Right. Any specific prayer requests I could mention here? Ready to take notes? Anybody want to? John? Okay. Awesome. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Hunter. Sure. Oh, definitely. That's amazing. We'll definitely pray for strength. That's a fantastic work. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else here? Got anything? Stop mind? No? Okay. Well, as able, let's kneel and ask the Lord to be with us here.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Sabbath, for your blessing of a place to worship, a church family to worship with. Lord, please be with all the members here and guests here, all those that are not here today. Lord, I just want to pray for the ability to evangelize and to be able to share your message. Pray for John in a special way, Lord. Please bless him as he shares his testimony, Lord. Please press upon each one of us the ability to share what you've done in our lives, the importance of clinging to your word and following the simple and clear truths of your scriptures. Lord, we want to pray for Michael, Lord, today as he brings us your word. Please help all our hearts to be open and hear his words, and let his words be your words, Lord. I pray for the immediate future of our church and future plans for the church school, Lord, that you will please work all things together for good, as we know that you will. I pray for any of our members here and guests that are not feeling well, folks who are not here battling various ailments. Lord, pray for comfort and healing as you will. So once again, we want to pray that anything that would distract us, would put it far away from us, Lord, that we can just have our hearts and minds open to really connecting with you here this day, we pray in your name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Thank you for having us here. This is our first time visiting this church. It's a beautiful church and a great location. Okay, so this morning I'm going to talk to you guys about emotions. What's another word for an emotion? Exactly, thank you. So we are going to be talking about feelings. And as the scripture that we had just a few minutes ago says, Jesus told us to love one another, right? Which that seems simple enough, pretty straightforward. But it's not always that easy, you know? Have you ever tried to love your neighbor or other people while you're having a panic attack? Or let's say you're trying to love other people, but you're so depressed that you can't get out of bed. Okay? What if you're angry? What if you're so angry you feel like you want to hurt somebody? So then what do we do there? You know, how are we supposed to love one another when we are feeling these emotions? So we're going to talk a little bit more about that because it's really important that we learn how to manage our emotions. And I'm going to share a couple more texts that go along with this because I believe that God created us with these emotions because they're a very important part of our life, and he understands and he has given us a way to manage them and instructions. So I just wanted to share a couple more texts that I feel like are relevant. So Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's troubles and problems and so obey our Lord's command. So it's important for us to help each other when we're not doing well, right? also, when we do this, when we help people that are struggling, we realize that we are not the only ones that deal with these kinds of problems. We see that other people deal with them, and then it gives us an opportunity to minister to them and to support them, and so we help them, and in doing so, we feel good, and it benefits us as well. So it's mutually beneficial. The next text I have is 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And there's many, many people that have all kinds of fear nowadays, right? Fear of the unknown. In fact, fear, well, anxiety, I talked about a panic attack. So a panic attack is actually like an abrupt surge of fear that manifests itself, and it's so strong that it actually has physical symptoms that accompany it in our bodies and in our mind. And so Jesus tells us he doesn't want us to fear. In fact, I believe that Jesus says, fear not, and that is one of the most, that is actually said almost the most times in the Bible as far as common things that he said, is he's telling us not to fear. Okay, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then John 15, 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. John 8, 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A little bit later, we're going to talk about our beliefs and how they influence our feelings. And it's really fascinating because there's rational beliefs and there's irrational beliefs. And it turns out that the irrational beliefs tend to make us more upset. So they tend to be the cause of things like depression, anger, and anxiety. And what's fascinating about that is that most of the time these beliefs are not true. They're erroneous, but we don't realize it. You know, it's tricky because they sound good on the surface, but they're really not the way that we should be thinking. And God knows that, and that's why he told us that the truth, when you know the truth will set you free. So when we start thinking more rationally, it's also more accurate. Okay, got just a couple more here. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. You know, this is challenging, right? How do we do that? And then Psalms 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That sounds like depression to me. And the Lord saves all who are crushed in spirit. And then 1 Peter 5:9, resist him. First in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So a lot of times when we are going through a difficult time in our life, we feel like nobody understands, we're the only ones going through this, and we just don't know what to do. But what God's telling us here is that, you know, we need to help each other because we all deal with problems, you know, and suffering. Okay, so let's talk a little bit more about emotions. There's four primary emotions. So we're going to talk about these. Happy, sad, mad, and scared. Now, there's more emotions than this. You know, there's combinations, but when we're talking about primary emotions, these are like the main four that we experience. And so, when you look at this, it's kind of interesting because there's one positive emotion and three negative emotions. So why do you guys think that's the case? You know, what's that all about? And when we say positive versus negative, are we talking about good versus bad? You know, does negative mean that those emotions are bad? The sadness, the madness, or the fear? It actually has to do with survival. You know, we live in a fallen world. Things are not perfect. And so, you know, if there is a predator that is coming after us, you know, think about back before we had civilizations and things like that. If there's a predator and we are not afraid, we're not going to escape. We're probably not going to survive. What if somebody is threatening our family? What if somebody is abusing somebody that we love? And we don't get upset about it. If we don't get upset about that, we're probably not going to do anything about it. And so anger is actually used to give us the energy that we need to act in certain times to protect. And so we understand that these are negative emotions, but it doesn't mean that they're all bad. And then sadness, when we talk about sadness, that's kind of the opposite of happiness or contentment. And, you know, we don't like to feel sad, but just think, if you lose a loved one, you know, somebody like you're very close to, or a pet or something like that, imagine not being sad about that. And so sadness is important. In fact, individuals that do not experience these kinds of feelings, they actually have disorders. Those are the individuals that we call psychopaths or sociopaths. You know, they don't care how other people feel, and they just abuse them. So even though it seems like there's three negative and one positive, there actually is a purpose for these emotions. Okay, so has anybody here heard of emotional intelligence? Yeah, a couple of you, a few of you have. So what's the difference in emotional intelligence and general intelligence? General intelligence is what we call IQ. That's how we measure it, intelligence quotient. And what's interesting about IQ is that it is genetic. It's inherited. And so basically what we get is what we get. You know, we don't have a lot of say over our IQ. And it doesn't change a whole lot over our lifespan. We gain knowledge, we gain experience, but our capacity to learn, how fast we learn, how well we remember, things like that, that doesn't change a whole lot. And so that's general intelligence. So now we're going to talk about emotional intelligence. And the primary difference is that emotional intelligence is learned rather than genetic, and therefore it can be improved or increased. And this is actually really encouraging to me, because they have done studies and they've discovered that emotional intelligence is actually more important than general intelligence when it comes to being happy, content, and successful in life. And so, you know, this is great, because there's actually something that we can do about this. And so I do a lot of this in my work, working with kids. I teach them the five abilities of emotional intelligence. Okay? There's five abilities. So the first ability is knowing our emotions. And this is simply knowing how we feel when we feel it, you know, recognizing it, naming it. And, you know, we might think, wow, that's pretty simple. That's really easy. But it's not always easy. Sometimes we have mixed emotions. Sometimes we're not sure. And if we're not in the habit of identifying it and actually owning our feelings, we're not going to be able to do it. So this is the first step, you know, actually being able to pause and say, I'm angry, or I'm scared, or I'm sad, you know. So this is the first ability. The second ability, once we figure out how we're feeling, if it's one of the negative feelings, then we probably want to manage it. Because these negative feelings, the three negative feelings actually have mental health issues and disorders that kind of correspond to them. So, you know, too much sadness is depression. You know, fear and anxiety are related. And too much anger just causes anger issues. And then that creates a lot of problems for people that are as far as trying to be successful and do whatever they're trying to do. So managing our emotions. So a problem like this, everybody, normal people, even people that are mentally healthy, experience these negative emotions. But it's only when a negative emotion lasts for too long, is too much for too long, that it becomes a clinical issue. And if it's a clinical issue, then we have to learn how to manage our emotions. So that's the second ability. Once we get ourselves under control, once we manage ourselves, the third ability is recognizing emotions in others. So we need to look out and pay attention to how people are doing and to be able to read them and to be able to see, okay, this person looks like they're not doing so well. And then we can check in with them. And so then as we develop this skill, the better we get at recognizing emotions in others, the better we're going to be at the next skill, number four, managing relationships. And this is really important. People don't realize how important it is to manage relationships in life, because we cannot completely avoid people. Or, you know, there's times where we try to get away. I used to work in the Department of Corrections. I worked in two different prisons. And there were guys in there that would tell me, you know, if I get out, I just want to go as far back into the wilderness or the woods as possible and be a hermit, right? And, you know, sometimes you can do that for a while and get away with it. But you have to get supplies. You have to deal with people at some point. And so the better that we are at managing relationships, the easier our lives become, which is really fascinating. I didn't know this as a kid. and also we're going to be more successful as a result. And then the last ability is motivation to achieve our goals. Goals are really important, because if we don't have goals, it's very hard to achieve anything. And so the kids that I work with, I tell them, I don't want you to stress out about this, but it is important to think about your future, to think about what you want. You know, because if you don't know what you want, you're not going to achieve anything. And so, you know, we need to have long-term goals, we need to have short-term goals, and ideally, our short-term goals lead us on a path to achieving our long-term goals. And so goals are very important. Okay, so that's great, right? There's five abilities of emotional intelligence, knowing our emotions, managing our emotions. But how do we actually manage those negative emotions? This is the tricky part, right? And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a bit of a struggle. And so this was really interesting and fascinating to me, because I'm going to teach you a method, one method, for managing emotions. And it's called the ABCs of managing emotions. So, you know, many of us, well, I'm sure most all of us learned our ABCs at some point. And so this is a way that we can remember if we're starting to feel upset, you know, what do we do? If we can pause and if we can say, okay, what did Michael say? He said the ABCs. So the ABCs, what are the ABCs? So let's talk about this. A stands for activating event, okay? So generally when we get upset, there's something that happens, and then it's like a trigger, right? There's something that we don't like that triggers us, and this is the activating event. And a lot of times we think, well, that's what makes us upset, right? Whether it's a rude person or, you know, just something that goes wrong with our job or in the environment, we think that's what's making us upset. But that's not true, because it actually has to do with our beliefs. And so B stands for belief, and this is our belief about the activating event, okay? And then we have C, and C stands for consequence. So a lot of times when I'm working with kids, I ask them about a consequence, and they think it's like a punishment, right, or a discipline of some kind. And I just remind them, no, you know, it could be, but a consequence is simply something that happens after something else, and so it can be positive or negative. And so in this formula, the consequence is going to always be the feeling, the emotion. So if you're feeling angry, if you're feeling scared, or sad, or happy, that is the consequence, okay? And so I'm going to point out something else here. When we blame others or the situation for how we feel, we call that crooked thinking, because we want it to go in a straight line from activating event to belief to consequence, rather than going from activating event to consequence. And you can see my crude drawing here, where it's crooked because it's going around the belief. Okay, and then the next letter in the alphabet is D, and D stands for dispute. So what's a dispute? You know, some of the kids that I work with, they're not really sure, but a dispute is like an argument or a fight. And so if our consequence is negative and we want to change it, chances are the belief is irrational, and we're going to have to dispute that belief and replace it with a more rational, helpful belief. So how do we know if our beliefs are rational or irrational? Well, I'm going to tell you. And you're not going to remember all of this, probably, because I'm going through it pretty quickly, but at least you'll have an idea, and you can search it up on your own time if you want to. So there's something called the three major musts and the five connecting hot links. Okay? Three major musts and five connecting hot links. So when something is major, you know, it's like a big deal, right? That's why it's called a major must. What are we talking about when we say major must, though? Like, if we say something must or must not be, then what are we doing? Are we asking? No, we're demanding. So the three major musts are demands. These are demands that we place on ourselves, others, and the world to be a certain way or to not be a certain way. So think about this. Are you going to be more upset if you say something must not happen and then it happens? Or if you just would prefer that it didn't happen? It's when we make the demand. The demand is what gets us in trouble. These three major musts are really important. I must, you, he, or she must, and the world or the conditions in which I live must. Okay, so these are the three major musts. Now, the five connecting hot links, they're called hot links because they make us more upset. Okay, so we talk about people as having hot tempers or hot-headed, right? So these are hot links because they get us more upset with whatever our activating event is. So the first hot link is condemnation and damnation. And when I'm working with kids, especially non-Christian, they have no idea what that means, right? We don't usually talk about this in our everyday life, but what's condemnation? Anybody, any ideas? It's judgment, right? We're judging. When we condemn, we're judging, basically. So, for example, if somebody commits a crime and they have to go in front of a judge, they may be condemned to death. Not usually anymore, but they used to be. So, okay. What's damnation? That's punishment. A lot of people that don't have a religious background may not understand that, but it comes from the concept of hell, right? So hell is severe punishment. This is not just any punishment. This is like a severe punishment. And so the belief is that the damned, you know, are the ones that end up having to go to hell. That's why if you if you use that kind of language towards somebody, it's considered swearing because you're basically telling them to go to hell. Okay, so that's the first one, judging and wanting punishment. The next one is, I can't stand it. So this is where we tell ourselves we can't stand it when things don't go the way that we want, right? That's fairly straightforward. Then we have, it's awful. Okay, so I tell kids when I'm teaching this, there's an acronym to remember this. It's CIAIA. So just think of the CIA and then IA again. C is for condemnation and damnation. I is I can't stand it. A is it's awful. Now, when something's awful, what is awful? Awful's bad, right? But it's not just bad. It's like worse than bad. It's an exaggerated bad. So when we think something's awful, we're basically elevating it to a place where it's worse than it really needs to be. In some cases, some things really are awful, right? But a lot of times people will say something's awful and it really isn't awful. And so we want to be careful about this and reserve awfulizing for those cases where things really are awful. Okay, so the next hot link is I'm worthless. Okay? And this one in particular is one that people with low self-esteem, low self-respect, struggle with a lot. You know, they may blame themselves for how they get treated. They may think that I'm not good enough. You know, there's something wrong with me. And then the last hot link is always and never. And this is interesting because when we use this, we tell ourselves it's always going to be this way and it's never going to change. And if we say that, that's really depressing. And it's not true. Because the one constant in life is change, right? But people that are depressed are not thinking that way. You know, they're stuck in this horrible place, and they think it's always going to be that way, and it's never going to change. And this is a big problem. In Wenatchee, I don't know if you guys saw this, but we just had a 16-year-old kid commit suicide on Wednesday at one of our schools, which was really sad. And I would say one or two typically happen almost on average every year now, which is really pretty, and that's a small community, you know. Okay, so another thing about this last hot link, if you've ever been in an argument with somebody, you might catch yourself saying something like, you always this or you never that. And that's really not true, because it's very rare that something is always one way or never, you know, a certain way. It might be much more than we like or much less than we like, but it's not always or never. And we use that kind of language to justify being upset. But we're really exaggerating and we're making ourselves more upset. So instead of managing our emotions, we're making ourselves more upset. So now I'm going to talk about some common irrational beliefs. There's 11 common irrational beliefs, and so I'm going to go through these, and as I go through them, I'm also going to provide the symptoms that come as a result of these beliefs. And I want you guys to think about them and to see if you can, like if you've ever possibly subscribed to any of them, basically. Because these are the tricky beliefs that get us in trouble. And they seem good on the surface, but they really cause a lot of problems for us. And so as I go through them, and I'll provide kind of the consequence of them, and then based on that, you can kind of work backwards and see if it's something that may or may not apply to you. So the very first one is that it is a dire necessity for me to be loved or approved of by almost all others who are significant to me. And we think, hey, what's wrong with that? But is that possible? It's not possible. And the typical consequence of this belief is low self-acceptance, low self-esteem, anxiety, and depression. So if this is one that you subscribe to, you're going to want to use that formula, the ABCs, to dispute that belief and replace it with a more rational, helpful belief. And I can talk a little bit more about that a little later. The second one is, I must be thoroughly competent, adequate, and achieving in all important respects in order to be worthwhile. And, you know, a lot of us, if I just ask you if you believe that, you would be like, no, you know, we wouldn't think so. But these are sneaky. And, you know, a lot of us do base our self-worth on our accomplishments or how well we do things, right? And so we have to watch out for that. Number three, the world must be fair. People must act fairly and considerately, and if they don't, they're bad, wicked, villainous, or incredibly stupid. They should be severely blamed and punished. I'm sorry, I forgot to give the consequence for the second one. So the consequence for the second one, the competent one, is anxiety, depression, low self-acceptance, and low self-esteem as well. And then for the third one, the typical consequence is anger, rage, and seeking revenge. So this is fascinating to me because, you know, if you were to ask people whether wanting things to be fair was a good thing or a bad thing, I think most of us would say that's a good thing. And this is actually one that I can relate to personally a lot, because I grew up with a lot of anger issues, and I never really knew why until I learned this. Because I also, I place a very high value on fairness. And this, typically people that do tend to have anger issues. And I didn't know that because I thought, hey, you know, that's a good thing. We should all, you know, I treat people fairly, they should be fair to me, things like that. In fact, when my little sister was born, I was about 4 years old, and I didn't understand that a baby requires more attention than a toddler or whatever. And so when my parents were giving her all the attention and everything, you know, it bothered me. And I went to my parents and I said, you guys like her better. You know, you guys aren't fair. And they said, oh, no, that's not true. And they dismissed it. But they didn't really take the time to prove that to me, to where I accepted it. And so I felt like that was the case. And then I resented my sister. I picked on my sister. And then she would cry and I would get punished. And so it just reinforced my belief that they liked her better. And that caused a lot of problems for me. Okay, number four, the world must be easy. It's awful and terrible when things are not the way I very much want them to be. Typical consequence of this one is depression, anxiety, anger as well. Number five, there isn't much I can do about my anxiety, anger, depression, or unhappiness because my feelings are caused by what happens to me. Does anybody remember what kind of thinking that is? Crooked. That's right. Very good. Typical consequence of that one is unhappiness, emotional turmoil, fear, panic, resulting from one's emotions and behavior seemingly being out of control. Number six, if something is dangerous or dreadful, I should be constantly and excessively upset about it and should dwell on the possibility of it occurring. We know people like that, right? And the typical consequence of that one, what do you guys think that is? Anxiety, yeah. Fear, worry, difficulty sleeping, and mental exhaustion. Okay. Number seven, it's easier to avoid and put off facing life's difficulties and responsibilities than to face them. We've probably done that once or twice. The typical consequence of this is procrastination and then guilt as a result. Small problems turn into large problems, and one feels overwhelmed with multiplying difficulties. One's major goals become jeopardized. Self-defeating behavior results. Often, anxiety and depression accompany that behavior. Those people often suffer from low frustration tolerance, which contributes to anger as well. So things bother them more than they should. If you know somebody with low frustration tolerance, or if that is you, you really want to practice managing your emotions, because it's going to make people like you a lot better. I skipped eight. Thank you. I'm quite dependent on others, and I need someone stronger to rely upon. I cannot run my own life, right? So these individuals are like codependent, right? We've heard that term. The typical consequence is dependency on others who are not dependable in meeting one's needs, and anxiety. Okay, number nine, my history mainly causes my present feelings and behavior. Things from my past, which once strongly influenced me, will always influence me. This is actually really important as well, because if you think about people that have a trauma history, people that have been abused, you know, they may think that they have an excuse for being messed up. And in a sense, they do. But it shouldn't stay that way. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We can choose to live our best life with God's help if we decide to get healthy and to move forward and to move past it. And actually, a lot of well-meaning therapists tend to reinforce this when people come to them and talk about all their trauma, and then the therapist agrees that that could hold them back from accomplishing their goals in life. The person who maintains this belief may be awash in unpleasant feelings. And emotions, and give up trying to improve those feelings and emotions, right? What's the point? I'm already damaged goods, you know. People with abuse or trauma history need to be especially careful not to subscribe to this irrational belief. Number 10, I must become very anxious, angry, or depressed over someone else's problems and disturbances if I care about that person. This is tricky too, because we think that if we are going to show support, we need to be just as upset as they are, which is not true. We need to stay healthy to be able to provide the support for them that they need. The typical consequence of this one is anxiety, depression, and anger. And then the last one, number 11, there is a right and perfect solution to almost all problems, and it is awful not to find it. So we've got some people that think, you know, there's got to be a perfect way, I just have to find it, right? And that's not actually true either. There's some problems that are just problems, right? And we just have to deal with them. The typical consequence of that one is anxiety, anger, and depression, and constantly thinking about the problem. So where do you think these irrational beliefs come from? Well, they come from our family, our parents, they come from society, they come from multimedia, and some of them we just make up ourselves. So, because they sound good to us, right? So, these are things that we really want to be careful about and not subscribe to. So, just to go over the way that we dispute it. So, say somebody tells you, you know, that you're not very good at your job, or somebody says that you're not a very good partner in a relationship, that they don't like you. Or they say something about how you look, or, you know, they're making fun of you for whatever. What would that be as far as the ABCs? That's right, that's the activating event. What's the consequence typically when we hear that? We might be angry, right? We get upset. So that's the consequence. And so then we want to look at the belief and see if there's any of the three major musts with any of the five hot links. So if I tell myself, you must not say that to me, that's the first major must. You, he or she, right? Must. You must not say that to me. And if you do, and now we're coming to the hot links, you're bad. I'm judging you. And I need to teach you a lesson, right? That's punishment. So that's that first hot link. Or we might tell ourselves, I can't stand it when people disrespect me. I respect others. They should respect me. That's the fairness right there, right? But what we don't realize is that they don't think the same way as us, and they may not see things the same way. So that doesn't work. Okay, so then if I tell myself I can't stand it when people treat me that way, that would be the second hot link. If I told myself it was awful, that would be the third. If I told myself that I'm worthless, you know, that, oh, people, you know, are telling me this and they're right, you know, I just am a horrible person. I'm not good at stuff. I'm not a good partner. I'm not good at my job, you know. Then that would be the I'm worthless hot link. And then if I tell myself, you know, this always happens to me. People always treat me badly. They're so mean to me all the time. It's never going to end. That would be the fifth hot link of always and never. So I just want to go through that again to kind of show how that works. And to dispute it, so then this is the key. I'm glad I almost forgot to explain this part. So then to dispute it, the very first thing that we have to do is to drop our demand, the hot link, or the three major musts. We drop the demand that we're placing on ourselves, others, or the world to be how we want or not how we want. And we change it to a preference or a wish. And so going back through this, I'm going to show you how we would dispute it. And then we dispute any of those hot links as well. So instead of saying, you must not say that to me, and we don't say this out loud in our words. It just happens in a split second in our subconscious, right? Or in our mind. But we have to slow it down and put words to it so that we can understand what's going on. So instead of saying, you must not treat me that way or talk to me that way, I would tell myself instead, I would prefer if people didn't tell me, you know, things like this, that I'm not good at my job or that I'm a bad partner, whatever it is that bothers us. I would prefer that, of course, because we still need to feel how we feel. That's important. But if they do, then we have to go through and say, is it really my job to judge this person? No. You know, they might have been having a bad day. You know, everybody has both good and bad. Nobody's perfect. So I need to tell myself, I don't judge that person. And it's probably not my job to punish them either. You know, if this is really a problem for that person, chances are it's going to catch up to them eventually. And so instead of me spending negative energy trying to get even, I could take that energy and apply it to improving my own life and helping others, right? So then that's the first hot link where I'm saying, okay, it's not my job to judge or punish them. I can stand it. I don't like it. I don't like being made fun of. I don't like being disrespected, but I can stand it, okay? It's not awful. It's not the same as being in a car accident and becoming paralyzed or mangled somehow or losing all my family members and stuff in a terrible accident. Those are awful. But the fact that somebody makes fun of me, that's not awful, okay? I'm not worthless either. And, you know, if somebody's treating me badly, that's more of a reflection on them than it is on me. And most people don't realize this, or at least kids don't. You know, it takes us a while to figure that out. So if somebody's acting inappropriately, I have to tell myself, you know, it's not my fault. I'm not worthless. I was made in the image of God, you know. Okay, and then the last one it's not always going to be this way. You know, some people do say things that I don't like, but they don't say them constantly. So they're not always telling me how I'm doing things wrong. You know, sometimes they actually say nice things too. And so if I remind myself of that, then I feel a little bit better. It doesn't mean that I'm happy about what happened, but it means that I can manage it without becoming overly upset. So I've got a clip here that talks a little bit more about emotional intelligence. And so I want you to pay attention, and hopefully this will be a good example of how important cultivating emotional intelligence in our daily lives really is.
Hello, sir. How can I help you?
I bought this expensive digital recorder from you on Friday. Look here. I paid almost $600 for this. There is no manual, and I have no idea how to operate it. I am mad as hell. Now, what are you going to do about it?
So what's that? It's an activating event. It's an activating event. The customer is the activating event for the salesperson. The activating event for the customer is that he didn't get a manual for his recorder. Sorry, I guess it's not letting me pause like that, so I'll just let it go.
Hello, sir. How can I help you?
I bought this expensive digital recorder from you on Friday. Look here. I paid almost $600 for this. There is no manual, and I have no idea how to operate it. I am mad as hell. Now, what are you going to do about it?
This SOB should not get angry at me. He should not be yelling at me. It's not my fault that he doesn't have a manual.
This is the salesperson's belief.
Stand him talking down to me. Damn him. He's making me mad.
These things are not hard to operate. Just go online and learn how. Anybody could do it. Get yourself a manual from the manufacturer. We do not give technical support here. You know how to use the internet, don't you?
I'm returning it. And you are going to give me my money back.
These things are not hard to operate. Anyone can learn how to use a digital recorder. Download the manual yourself. You know how to use the internet, don't you?
I am leaving this digital recorder with you, and I'm going to call my credit card company and tell them it was defective and to block payment, and I'm not coming back. And nobody from my band is coming back either.
There goes another customer that made me mad.
Crooked
and that's
thinking.
A $600 sale that we are going to lose. My boss isn't going to like me messing up again, losing this big sale and making another customer mad. I don't want to lose this job too. Not managing my emotions sure got me in trouble again.
So I'm going to let it go a little more.
Which two abilities of emotional intelligence of the salesperson need the most improvement? Take out a paper and pencil and list your two answers. After you restart the video, I'll show you the answers. Please pause the video now.
Any ideas?
The two abilities of emotional intelligence most needing improvement are probably number 2 and number 4. Let's give the salesperson another chance to manage his emotions and this complaining customer. This time the sales clerk uses calming, rational self-talk to manage his anger and the complaining customer. After viewing the scene, consider hitting the back button and replaying it. Think about or discuss the scene.
Hello, sir. How can I help you?
I bought this expensive digital recorder from you on Friday. Look here. I paid almost $600 for this. There is no manual, and I have no idea how to operate it. I am mad as hell. Now, what are you going to do about it?
I'm starting to get angry. But I need to stay calm. I need to keep my temper under control. My boss won't like me messing up again. I don't have to get angry to handle this complaining customer. I need to remember, I am responsible for my own anger. I can help you with this problem. You do need a manual. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go onto the company's website and print you off a temporary manual. And then I'll be sure that the company gets you a bound manual later. Is that okay?
That's great. I'll just look around while I'm waiting.
I'll run you off a manual with instructions now. It'll probably take about 5 minutes.
Thank you.
Made a big difference, didn't it? There's a little more.
Notice that the salesperson is annoyed, but uses calming, rational self-talk to manage his emotions and to manage his relationship with this complaining customer. The salesperson acknowledges that he is responsible for his own anger and doesn't blame his emotions on what his customer says or does. He displays strength in the emotional intelligence abilities of number 2, managing our emotions, and number 4, managing our relationships. We have learned that people have 4 core emotions: anxiety, anger, depression, and contentment. That makes 3 major unpleasant emotions and 1 major pleasant emotion. People who have difficulty managing the 3 unpleasant emotions will cause themselves many problems in life, including problem relationships. Also, we have learned that there are 5 emotional intelligence abilities. The first 2 abilities are knowing your emotions and managing your emotions. The 3 additional emotional intelligence abilities depend heavily on the first 2. This video program can help improve your emotional intelligence. Your emotional intelligence matters more than your general intelligence in achieving contentment, maintaining good relationships, and attaining your goals.
So a couple of months ago, I had a client that is probably, I don't remember how old they are exactly, but they're probably around 10 years old. And they came to work with me because they had been sexually abused. And as a result, they were experiencing problems with their sexualized behavior at school and with some of the other kids, and it was getting them in trouble. And so I started working with them, and as a joke, the client came into my office one time, and he had this little, it's supposed to be a prank. It's like something that you get at a store where it showed like a bandage with like a nail sticking through his finger. I don't know if you've ever seen something like that, but he thought it was funny and he wanted to show it to me. And so he did. And I knew that his grandmother was Christian. And so I said to him, you know who else had a nail in his hand? I said, Jesus had nails in his hands too. And he did that so that we could be saved and so that we could have eternal life. And then the kid told me he had, the previous weekend, he had given his life to God at church. And he asked me if I went to church, and I told him I did. He went on to say that he was a little bit sad, though, because his dad doesn't believe in God. He said that his dad believes that he is his own God. And so he knew that his dad was not going to be saved if he continued to believe that. So I told him, I said, you know what? Don't be so sure. Because when your dad sees how you change, it's probably going to impress him. And it might even make him want to change. And so, you know, as long as you start making good choices, living a good life, that's going to send him a message, you know. And it really is true that, you know, so many times in my practice, there's people complaining about other people, trying to get other people to change. We spend all this energy trying to get other people to do what we want, trying to control them, and it really doesn't work. The best way for us to get other people to change is by changing ourselves. When we change ourselves, they cannot avoid reacting to the changes that they see in us. And so I just want to conclude by saying, we as Christians have a special obligation to manage our emotions so that we can be more effective at spreading God's love. Thank you.
Thank you for the message. Definitely resonates with me. Our closing song is hymn number 524, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Please stand.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the steadfast Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just his simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him more.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. Thank you for this church and this country. Please be with us in our daily lives. Please help us to be as healthy as we can so that we can show your love to the hurting people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.